faith is? One person. That's it. Faith works by love. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you something in the Word tonight, and I'm going to build a foundation for this. I believe this is one of the main things as a Christian you need to get anchored in, grounded in, rooted in, built up in, and that is love. Mike, would you turn that light on there, brother? They're not going to run the scriptures over here tonight, so it'll be a little brighter up here. In Galatians chapter 5, it says here, and let me find it. That's sad when you're telling people to turn there and you don't even know what scripture you're going to use. Hallelujah. Give me a minute. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. There we go. All right. This is what it says. It says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Now, just to build that first part there for just a second. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision." In that day, there was a big dispute whether or not if you were a Christian, did you need to be circumcised, because the Jews had, because that was part of the covenant that God gave to them in the Old Covenant, and it was part of the law that they be circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul's saying that neither one of those things really mount anything, and neither one of those things really is what God is looking for. He's saying none of these things matter. They avail nothing or anything but faith that worketh by love. We need to understand that God wants us to understand as Christians, as believers, God wants us to be grounded in love. Grounded in love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart." Now, we need to, in the fruit of the Spirit, here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law." God wants, when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, every one of the fruits of the Spirit are part of love. Picture with me, if you will, a diamond with many facets on it, or a cluster of grapes. That's what love is. Love is not just a statement. It is many things. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. Love is many things. And as a Christian, our life is to be built upon love. If we don't have love, the Bible said that's one of the road signs, or one of the signs in our life that says that we are believers. People can see love in us. And it's one of the things that Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." Well, the fruit is love. If we don't have love in our life, then we don't have what Jesus is looking for, the kind of fruit. Now, here it says, "Faith worketh by love." If you want to be blessed, if you want your faith to work, if you want to have victory in every aspect of your life and all things, then you need to understand, you have to have love operating in your life. So many people in the church are believing God for things in their life, and they're struggling, and they're not getting where they need to get. And one of the main reasons is they don't understand love. Look what it says. Faith worketh by love. I wrote in my notes, faith operates through love. Faith is employed by love. If you don't have love, you're not operating in love. Your faith is not operating. Not the God kind of faith. Not the Bible kind of faith. Now, God wants us to be conquerors in everything that we do. He wants us to walk in victory. But faith without love is empty. Love would be the gas that faith needs to propel itself. Are you with me? So we need to understand what love is. In 1 John 5 and 4, it says, listen to this. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, tie that with Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Faith worketh by love." In other words, it only operates when we operate in love. And listen to this. Faith is what we need But it has to go hand in hand with love. If you notice, one of the fruits of the Spirit was faith. If you look at a cluster of grapes, it all is in one cluster. You have faith, you have joy, you have love, you have peace, you have long-suffering, you have all these fruits of the Spirit is one cluster, if you'll want to look at it that way. Goodness, meekness, temperance, which is self-control, all of these things are things that operate out of love. So it's really love, and all the rest of them are attributes or characteristics of love. Are you listening? So, if we're going to operate, have our faith to be effective, and how many wants their faith effective? How many wants to walk in victory that it says in 1 John 5:4? It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Through faith, let me explain to you a couple of things. We have access into our spiritual inheritance that we have. We have an inheritance in God. Now listen, this inheritance is in the life to come, which we spoke of briefly before the service, as well as in this life right now. How many understand this? That your inheritance happens when the person who leaves you something passes away. When Jesus passed away, our inheritance became active, if you will. And God wants us to enjoy that. Through faith, we have access to our spiritual inheritance that God wants us to walk in our marriages, our families, our jobs, our relationships with one another, and everything else that pertains to our lives. Listen to this. Through faith, we have rest for our souls in the midst of trials and tribulations. Through faith, we have the power to overcome sinful bondages and run the race that is set before us with endurance. Through faith, we're able to release our giftings in God and pursue the ministry that He has ordained for us in our lives. Each one of us in the church today have a part to play because the Bible declares that we are a body, a many-membered body, and we all participate. Your whole body works in unity together to bring about your life. And it's the same way in the church. So we all have giftings, but we can only release these through our faith. Through faith, we release God's provision in our lives for our families and for ourselves. Through faith, we're able to receive the healing and health that is necessary for our bodies. And through faith, we receive the answers to the many prayers that we give petitions we go before God with. Now listen, but they won't operate. Your faith will not operate without the Spirit of love working in your life. I think one of the most missed things and connections in the church today is that we don't operate in love all the time. And I said we. How many knows the preacher is capable of getting in the flesh? And we don't operate in the Spirit of God, and the fruits of the Spirit aren't yielded in our life always. And we're not. But some people just don't understand that this is the fruit that Jesus is desiring in our lives. This is the fruit that He's desiring. You know, when Jesus said He took them before Him, and He said, "I never knew you." If you study that whole passage, He's talking about love. He said, "When I was in the prison, you didn't visit me. When I was sick, you didn't take care of me. And when I was hungry, you didn't feed me." And those were all acts of love. And Jesus is looking for love in our lives. Now, if we want our faith to work, and I believe all of us do, we have to go to Galatians 5:6 to make this connection. It says that circumcision or uncircumcision, in other words, works of the law, are not going to get it. But faith that works through love, it makes our faith work. And we have to understand there is a relationship between faith and love. They go hand in hand. How many in here is believing for family members to be saved? How many believe that if you'll beat them over the head long enough, they'll get saved? Huh? That's not love. That won't get people saved. That'll drive them away. And see, that's what I'm talking about tonight. We're believing God for some things for our families and different ones in our lives, and we're not seeing results. Some people are believing for healing in their body, and they're not getting the fullness of it because I believe that people understand the principle of buying into the promises of God and claiming them and standing on the promises. But maybe, just maybe, we're not making the love connection like we should. Say amen. or say ouch. Maybe, just maybe, this is an area that we're weak in and that we let our flesh dominate us more than we let the Spirit of God dominate us. And because of that, we're not walking in the Spirit. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the Bible says. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not feel the lust of the flesh. And everybody, when you say the lust of the flesh, they automatically go to something very terrible. I'm not talking about necessarily terrible things, but I'm talking about walking in the love of God. I'm not talking about being addicted of everything under the sun or pornography and all that kind of stuff tonight. What I'm talking about is our relationship with one another and our relationship with God and the love of God. Paul the Apostle, one of the controlling things in his life was this love walk. Now listen, I'm going to reel off about five scriptures real quick, and I want you to see if you can make the connection with me. Ephesians 1 and 15 says, therefore I also, Paul speaking, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the saints. That was in the Ephesians church. He was commending them for their love for the saints. Ephesians 3:17, he says, listen to this. He's praying a prayer for the church that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. I want you to understand here tonight, you must let the roots of love go deep down into your life, into your spirit, if you're going to produce spiritual fruit that is pleasing to God. We got to have deep roots in the love of God. One, two reasons why. One is, how many, in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39, somewhere along there, it says that, who shall separate us from the love of God? And it talks about trials, tribulations, tests, and all these things that we go through. And it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. One of the ways and one of the things we got to understand is we got to have deep roots that go down into that, knowing that no matter how hard life gets, our roots are deep in that, that God will never, 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 never withdraw His love from us. You remember the prodigal son when he ran away from God and he started living the life of a heathen? Spending his money recklessly, chasing wild women, drinking booze and doing all the things he was doing. Living a wild life, wild child. The Bible never says that God stopped loving him. And see, we got to understand that even though we have maybe children in our lives or in-laws, outlaws in our lives that are not living for God, God still loves them. And He loves us even when we mess up. But I think in the church we've heard that enough that we fully realize that and we use that to the full extent. We take too much liberty with it. Say amen. Amen. Meaning that we know that God loves us and we'll go beyond what we know God likes and is pleased with and then use it for an excuse to go ahead and sin and do what we want to do. I'm not talking about taking the grace of God in vain tonight. We don't need to do that. But I'm saying we need to have deep roots in the love of God that knows that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what we're going through, that God always loves us. Now, we need to extend that same love to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Those that are wayward. You remember the prodigal son story? You remember that God put the robe on him, put the signet ring, which means a position of authority in the family. And you remember what the brother said that was representative of a church member? He says, you know, he didn't like it. He didn't like it. He got aggravated about it, agitated. Now, it doesn't tell us the rest of the story whether he repented or didn't repent. But we know that God told him, says, look, everything I had was yours all along. All you had to do is enjoy it. But he didn't rejoice because his brother had come back who'd been and all kinds of sin and was dead and now was alive. What I'm trying to say is this, is that as the church, we got to have love for those outside the church as well as those that are inside the church. And it, our faith will not fully operate as it needs to. How many's ever drove a car that was hitting on half the cylinders? Spit and sputter and blah, 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 and you just think, am I going to get there? And sometimes you don't. I used to have a motorbike when I was a teenager that was a Yamaha 350, and they had the two cycle engines on them, meaning that you mixed oil with the gas. Kawasaki's had them, Yamahas, and it would foul out a plug every other day. I had two cylinders on it, and it would start running on one, and you could only go about 40 miles an hour, and I'd be out some, and just didn't have the power. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. If you're not willing to walk in the love of God, you're not going to have the power that the Bible says you can have. Your faith's not going to produce in your life like you need it to. And we got to be rooted and grounded in this. Colossians 1:4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints." I think sometimes I think sometimes in the church we have love for people who are sinners, but we have very little tolerance for people who are saints.
That's right. Amen. You're
right. I think we need to work on that in the sense of you wasn't born perfect when you got born again, and we're all on a journey. Say journey. Every one of us in here are walking the walk of faith. Every one of us in here has a race set before us that we're running. All of us are going somewhere. And we're all on the same path, so to speak. But none of us have arrived. Or Paul wouldn't have said, I have not apprehended of that which I've been apprehended of. In other words, I haven't arrived, the great apostle Paul. None of us are there. So along the way, we're all going to make some mistakes, and we're going to need to understand that we need to give the same grace to each other that we expect God to give to us. He says, "Since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints," one thing for certain we need to know and we need to do. We love the sinners because we want to love them into the kingdom. But once we get people into the kingdom, we got to love them to keep them in the kingdom. And yes, we're going to see people who make mistakes. Yes, we're going to see people who fall. Yes, we're going to see people who are growing in grace and have not got to the point maybe that you have in your life. But don't forget how you got there. I think sometimes we do that. I think we forget the hardships that we went through. I think we forget the failures that we had. And we don't extend the same compassion, love, grace, mercy to them that God extended to us. Or if He didn't, you wouldn't be here today. You would not have made it as far as you made it in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father and God our Father." He says, look, labor of love, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. They go hand in hand, work of faith, labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Breastplate of faith and love, they go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm what? I'm nothing. Or I become as a tingling cymbal, a sounding brass that just makes a whole lot of noise, but there's really no..." And the Bible says in Jude, they're like clouds without rain. Meaning that they have the appearance of a big thunderhead, but there's nothing there. And without love, there's nothing there. So when we think of love, we gotta ask ourselves, what comes to our mind? What are the marks of love? Where are they found at? And what do we need to hone in on and sharpen our skills up in this? Brother Miller, I know you carry an Amplified Bible. Would you trade me for the afternoon? I have King James, and I didn't bring my Amplified. And I want to, if you would, open that to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll just trade you. And we'll just... I might get your anointing tonight and you get mine. We might both be tickled. Praise the Lord. His I don't, man. You got good eyes, brother. Listen to this. Turn with me to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. I want you to get this tonight. We can have a little fun, but we also got to understand that God wants us to walk in love. He wants us to understand the love walk. How many believes that Jesus walked in love? How many believes that Jesus' faith always was there when He needed it there? Amen. Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 1 and I'll read down and then I'm going to comment as I go. It says, verse 1 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians says, "If I can speak in tongues of men and even of angels and have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion such as inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and then if I have sufficient faith so I can remove mountains, but have not God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor, providing food and surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing." Now, he's going to tell us what love is. Love endures long. If your marriage has survived, one of the key factors to a good marriage and a survival of a good marriage is love endures long. Why? Because anytime you're in relationship with somebody, and especially the closer you get, the more you know one another, you begin to see each other's idiosyncrasies, and with that, that's a fancy word for weaknesses. They're glaring to you because you live with that person 24/7. And they're magnified. But if you don't learn how to endure long, you're not, and now listen to this. I stopped there on purpose because I knew I would touch a funny bone, but look what it says. It doesn't just say love endures long. Because that would make it sound like that we just put up and put up and put up, but look what it says. The attitude of love is this: love endures long and is patient and kind. Love endures long and is patient and kind. My wife said something that caused me to grow in this. She said, "You know, I have a problem that you treat everybody else so much better than me." She says, "When you're irritable and people come to you and they want to tell you the problems and this, that, and other, you put on the face of love for them. But when I'm wanting to talk to you that along those lines and you're irritable, you cut me off and you're not kind and you're not patient with me." You know what that did for me? It caused me to examine my life and say, "Is that true, Lord? Do I really treat my wife that bad?" In my eyes, I didn't think so. In her eyes, it was that way. And it made her feel lesser than, and I didn't love her. And what it is when you live with somebody for so long, you get this thing called, you take them for granted. And you lose a certain amount of tolerance and forbearance for them. And God's saying, love is kind and patient. Now listen, this fruit doesn't just automatically happen. Because we know that we can rub each other wrong. Is that right? We can get on one another's nerves. We have emotions. We're emotional creatures. And certain things set certain emotions off in us. Is that right? You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. So that's an emotion. God recognizes that we have emotions. We're not robots. But we got to learn not to let our emotions dictate to us how we're going to live. We got to let the yield to the fruit of the Spirit. And you can do it. Or God wouldn't say you can. You know, I find myself when I'm wanting to be impatient. And I want to say this first, because I may have been short with somebody in this church. And you say, well, brother, I know you different than that. I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't always get on first base. Sometimes I strike out. But my goal is always to let patience and kindness be at the forefront. I didn't say I always hit a home run, but I found this to be true. If I take that moment to listen to the check in my spirit from the Holy Spirit when I'm fixing to get irritable, and I will stop and say, love is patient and love is kind. Huh? As a pastor, let me share one thing with you. I get a lot of problems from people. And I know that's part of the job criteria. But after a while, you're a human being. How many knows what I'm talking about? I'm not God. And I mean, you can dump on me and dump on me till finally the burden gets so heavy, I can't carry them. And it, sometimes it's at the most inopportune time. You just got dumped on by 500 people before that one got to you. And then somebody else dumps one more load on you. How many of you have ever heard of the straw that broke the camel's back? That you just went one too far, and then you snap at somebody or say something unkind. Oh, you feel terrible for it. And you want to go to them, and sometimes I do. I go to them and say, I'm so sorry that I said that in such a way that I was unkind. And if you've experienced any pain in your body, sometimes when you got pain in your body, it's hard to be nice. You know, you're just hurting all over and you're gritting your teeth and grimacing with pain. And you know, but I'm telling you, we can do this. And the pain can be dealt with if we will let love work in our lives. One of the hindering things to us receiving healing for our body is we're not walking in love. We're letting our emotions and our flesh rule in some areas. So love has to be patient and kind if we're going to walk in love. Now look what it says. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Now I know none of you ever have this problem. I've only counseled about 80 of you back there. None of us ever get envious of what somebody else gets blessed in the church, and then we think, oh God, I've served you night and day. I've prayed, I've this, I've that. And why did that person, I know that person, they don't deserve that. That's called envy. And you've heard me preach 1,000 times over. If you'll just stay happy in God and you'll just keep blessing God and keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, quit worrying about what God does in their life or doesn't do, then you get your blessing. That's right. But if you boil over with envy and jealousy, then that's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Yeah, exactly. Huh? Exactly. He couldn't stand it because he was doing all the beautiful music, but yet they were worshiping God. That's right. Huh? So we got to be careful not to let our emotions and our flesh rear up in us. Love, it says, when we act in that way, it's not love. Love is not envious, nor it boils over with jealousy. Did you know when I tell you something as a preacher, you get up here and you preach your heart out, and as a pastor, everybody gets used to you, so they never tell you good service. They only tell you all the flaws they see in the service. So you get beat up. And then I bring in some speaker, and oh, I hear them brag about that person for a week and a half. And I think, well, what am I, cottage cheese? And it's easy to get jealous. And so you have to say, no. We're all working for the same cause. We're all here for the cause of Christ. And I have gifts that person don't have. They have gifts I don't have, vice versa. And we don't let jealousy rule and reign in our lives. If I get mad because a friend of mine's got a church down there and it's bigger than ours, that's called jealousy. Huh? I am so happy with what God is doing in our church. I bless those churches when I go by and see what they're doing, but I love the people God has sent to us. You're a wonderful group of people. That's what love would say. It wouldn't look at your shortcomings and say, boy, if they would all just mature in this area and that area and that area, we'd have a spiritual church. Listen to me. We're all growing in grace. Every I started to say stinking one of us. Every one of us is growing in grace. And we're all going to get there if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus. But we don't need to worry about what God is doing in other people's life. Keep your eyes focused on your own life. I'm talking about far as blessings. And then you won't get jealous or envious. And listen to what else it says. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Now we really don't, I don't see much of that in our church. When we boast, let our boasting, Paul said, be in the Lord. We talk about how good God is. We don't need to boast about what we're doing how good we are at this or that. Love is humble. And it doesn't have to be vainglorious all the time. Something be puffed up. And it does not display itself haughtily. Now, in this church, we don't have a problem with that. But, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one of the things that Jesus really... He didn't have a problem with sinners. Understand that. He came to save sinners. He hung out with sinners. He ate with sinners. He taught the sinners. He loved the sinners. It was the religious people that he had the trouble with. It was those who had thought they had arrived and they had something that nobody else had and they had a corner on God and nobody else could have a piece of the pie but them, and they walked around with a haughty spirit. And Jesus put them in their place. He told them that they had that problem. I don't see that in our church, but we never get so spiritual, because see what happens is as we grow in our faith and as we walk with the Lord over a period of time, we begin to hit the mark. And what I mean by that is we begin to hit some home runs in our faith walk. We begin to do things right. And we forget that one time in our lives we was a big failure, and we can get haughty and look at the ones who are weak. The Bible says, let those that are strong bear... Whoa. Let those that are strong bear up the weak, praise God. Let those that are strong bear up the weak. There's always going to be weak among us. And we don't need to be looking at one another and saying that I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm on this level, you're on that level. If you're strong, listen to me very carefully. If you're strong, you'll be loving. You'll look at everybody through the eyes of love. And you won't have that haughtiness about you. So we need to fight this. And I don't see that in our church. That's not a problem. But I'm explaining what this is so we don't have this. None of us are any better than the other one. And then it says love is not conceited. This is something that arrogant and inflated with pride. We have to guard against pride because pride is very deceptive. Some people think of pride as somebody that's all puffed up and not. Did you know that you can be poverty stricken and be prideful? Come on now, you can be struggling in your life to the very hilt and still have a hint of pride in your life. Love's not prideful. Love accepts what others are trying to bless you. Come on now. You know what? Years ago, God was starting to bless me in my life, and I've always been a giver, a giving personality. It's in my nature. Started when I was a kid. It's called the spirit of giving. It's one of the gifts I have, and I love that. God has graced me with that. Now listen, I had trouble receiving from people. People try to bless me, and I say, "Oh, I'm okay. Don't worry about it." And you know what? The Lord rebuked me. Said, I'm trying to get back to you because I said I'd give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together. Would I give it back to you through the hands of men? But I wouldn't receive it because I didn't even realize I was being prideful. Till one day when I got alone and I watched the person's face that tried to bless me, and I told them, no, don't worry about it. I'm blessed. Praise God, you go. And what I did is I cut their blessing off. And when they walked away, I seen the look on her face, and the Holy Spirit quickened me and said, you are prideful. I said, Lord, I'd never seen it that way. He said, whether you see it that way or not, that's the definition of pride in that form. You're not letting me bless you, and you're not letting other people be used to bless you. So I had to learn how to receive and not, and didn't even know I was prideful. And these things sometimes are in our life and we're not even aware of them. And if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll make sure that we understand this stuff. And look what it says. And is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. I want you to understand here in church, we are to be loving towards one another. We are to be kind to one another and not rude to one another. Did you know one of the things I heard, and it broke my heart, in a restaurant was, I hate Sundays and I hate Wednesday evenings. And there's some waitresses in here. I heard it from those ladies. But I also heard it from a lady in Ryan's. She says, I hate working Sundays. You know why? She said, Christians, I said, and she didn't know I was a pastor. God, I was undercover after I heard what she said. I was like, man, like a turtle, put your head in the shell. And she says, they are the most demanding, rude, inconsiderate people I've ever come across. And chintzy. Tight. And I said, and I didn't know what to say to the lady other than I told her, wow, we're going to tip her good when we leave. I make it a point. Every time the ladies bring me a drink, I say thank you. I don't just, like they're a non-person. That's what some of them do. I've been with the Christians that do it. I've been with groups of them. I start to say, I've been with some of y'all, but I ain't been with none of y'all. Y'all good folk. But I treat them like they're non-persons. That's not the love of Christ. You're not going to win anybody that way and say we're rude and inconsiderate. And I've been with someone so demanding, that's not the way I want it. Or give them a look like, the lady didn't cook it, she just brought it to you.
Come on, let's tell,
and if it's not, you can say it in such a way that you're being nice. Say, do we really act like that? Well, that's the perception. So it must be true. There has to be an element of truth to it. Now, it goes further than that. We're rude to one another. I said, we're rude to one another. And I'm rude. Sometimes. And I have to catch myself and say, God, forgive me. And sometimes go to the person and say, forgive me. I acted in a rude manner towards you. We were in a board meeting one time and we had a lady on our board. And she knew how to rub me. And she did it on purpose. But I said something to her one day. I just barked at her in front of the rest of the board. And boy, the look on her face spoke volumes. The conviction in my heart spoke more volumes. And I kind of smoothed it over and we went on through the meeting. And it was like 2 weeks later before I could get back with that board. God said, you get the board together and you apologize to her in front of everybody. You did it in front of everybody and you be a man and you tell her how sorry you are and you was acting unbecoming and that was not the way a pastor or a Christian should act and you was wrong. Even though that person was wrong too. Two wrongs don't make a right.
Exactly.
When somebody's rude to you, if you're rude back, does that make you equal?
No,
that makes you a failure. So when someone's rude to you, you don't have to be rude back. There was a sister sitting in here on a Saturday morning prayer meeting, and I had a sister come in here and attack me for 45 minutes. Rude. Oh, my God, she was rude.
You better believe it.
I sat there like a man and never said a word, just kept my arms folded. She got done. I said, can I pray for you? And the sister got up afterwards, a few in here, and got up and said, I can't believe you sat there and took that beating for 45 minutes. I'm exaggerating. It wasn't 45 minutes, but it felt like 45 days. But I'm saying is we need to not be rude. We need to work on this. We need to get this flesh under control and not be rude. I got that lady in front of the whole board, and I apologized, and I told the board I was wrong. That is not love, and I'm sorry, and if you're big enough to do it, be man enough or woman enough to go apologize. That sets you free. Did you know the Bible says if you have a gift and you have an ought against your brother, it says lay your gift at the altar. Go make it right. Then come offer your gift to God. God won't even accept your gifts if you're walking around with those kind of attitudes. So love is not rude. And Christians should not be rude. We should be We should be kind and blessings to people. And we shouldn't have a reputation at the restaurant, oh God, here comes them. And then we want to witness to them. And they say, man, if they're all like that, I don't think so. Love. God's love in us does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. We don't always have to have our way. My wife sometimes, I know it's a test. Because she's so good to me. I want you to understand, I have a wonderful wife. I wouldn't trade her for 15 Cadillacs and a mansion and a bank full of money. Because God has so blessed me with a wonderful person, a helpmate, that he knew what he was doing. He knows what that fits my life and what, once in a while, like last night, usually she gets me water. She'll say, I walk by and she goes, would you get me a glass of water? I looked at her and I said, you betcha. And I was nice about it. But what I'm saying is, we have to... No, she wasn't scared to drink it. I run in there and I did it with a smile. Can I get you anything else in there? Are you listening?
Yeah, that's right.
We have to have this kind of heart towards one another. And love is not self-seeking. In other words, the world does not rotate around us. And it also says it don't have to insist on its own way all the time. You know why churches split? Because somebody's got to have their way over everybody else's way. Did you know that we can't all have our way? Did you know in the book of James it says you fight and you quarrel among each other because somebody wants to have their way? Did you know yieldedness is a fruit of the Spirit when we yield to one another? We don't always have to have our way. It doesn't always have to be our way. Here's the water of the day. It's my way or the highway. Come on, church. This is why churches struggle. And we wonder why the Spirit of God doesn't move in our midst and why we can't have the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And because we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And one of them is we don't always have to have our own way and our own rights. Did Jesus get His own way? Did Jesus bear the sins of everybody? Did He yield Himself up? Yes, He did. It says, for it's not self-seeking. In other words, it isn't all about us. And listen to this. This one's, I know this gets down there where we live, and it doesn't feel good to hear all this stuff, does it? Love, it said, is not touchy or fretful. I said it's not touchy or fretful. Love's not touchy. My wife had to tell me that 10 gazillion times before I overcame touchiness. Because if work was going bad and I was having a bad day, I was touchy. I didn't want to hear it. I was just touchy. You know, how many knows what touchy means? That don't mean reach out and feel somebody. That means the slightest little thing knocked you off kilter. Huh? Huh? Exactly. Love's not touchy. Love's not touchy. Then it says love is or fretful or resentful. Fretful and resentful. You know that if we let this spirit of resentment get in us, the Bible says we'll get defiled. A root of bitterness takes hold in us and it defiles us. We gotta resist resentment. Resentment builds when we don't let go of an offense that has happened to us. And sometimes it is a perceived offense that's not even real. You know, sometimes when things are happening in the church, if I go to the person and I talk to them and I get their side of the story, I realize that, hey, they're perceiving it and it's real to them. They're perceiving something, and then you say, well, I never intended it that way. I'm sorry that you interpreted it that way, but that was never my intentions. And what happens is if they don't let go of that, a seed is planted. And I want you to understand here, if you've ever did any kind of gardening, weeds flourish without very little attention. You don't have to give any attention to them. They just flourish. Now, a good crop takes some careful attention and some love and some tenderness and some cultivating. It's that way in our Christian life. Weeds flourish. The fruits of the flesh flourish. And it says if you ain't careful, that resentfulness turns into a root of bitterness, and the Bible says it defiles you. Let's go on. It takes no account of evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. What does that mean? Well, when somebody does you wrong, do you make a mental note of it in your mind? Or some people even write it down on their heart and say, I'll love them, but I'll never give them another chance. Here's the famous words. I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. Then you didn't let go. I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. I'm keeping records of the wrongs. No, I'm not. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at that chair behind you. I'm not even thinking of you, honey. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But I'm saying love doesn't keep records of wrongs. We've got to be careful that if we start making lists of things that people have done to you, and here's it happens more, not so much at church members among each other as it does in husband-wife relationships more than anything. It does happen in churches that people say things, do things, and you're like, okay, that's a demerit, buddy. You do it again, and here comes another one. I'm talking to you. Yeah. Does it help when we laugh?
Yeah, it is.
It does. It makes it not so hard to swallow. But we don't keep records of wrong. Mostly with the records of wrongs are in our relationships with husbands and wives. And we don't say it until we get mad. And it, women, you say, I thought you forgave me. That happened 14 years ago. You know what I'm talking about. They spew it. You're like, oh my God, I thought that was under the blood. No, I want some blood. So love doesn't keep records of wrongs. And we have to have a big eraser, because we're going to get wronged in this life. You live long enough, you're going to get wrong. And love says, I'm not going to pay any attention. It says it pays no attention to the suffered wrong. What did Jesus say when he went on the cross and they nailed him to the cross? They spat on him. They plucked his beard out. They tore his hide off of him. And they crucified the Lord of glory. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, I'm taking the eraser and I'm erasing it. I'm not keeping a record of the wrong. This is the love that God's looking for. And then it says it does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoice when right and truth prevail. I think we have that in the church. I don't think that's a big issue. Then it says love bears up under anything and everything that comes and is ready to believe the best of every person. I'll read that again. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes and is ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances and endures everything without weakening. Do we believe the best of every person? Does our hope fade when people fail and they continue to fail, and yet they keep coming to church? And there's a reason they keep coming to church, because they're keeping themselves connected and they're hoping someday I'll overcome. Someday I'll make it. Let's not give up on them. Love never gives up on them. Then the next verse goes on to say, love never fails. You want the surefire way to succeed? Stay in love, because love will never fail. Love always wins. Love always conquers. Sherry, would you come up, sister? This is where we got to be. If we want our faith to operate at the level that we all need it to, want it to, we got to operate in this love walk that he's talking about. He says, goes on to say, prophecies will fail, knowledge will fail, tongues will cease, and all these things. But he says, love never fails. You can depend on love, because love will never fail. Stand to your feet with me, if you will. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the love of God that's been shed abroad in each one of our hearts. I ask tonight, God, that you help us by the Holy Spirit cultivate love in our hearts towards one another, towards you, towards the lost. Help us to walk in the spirit of love, Lord. In Jesus' name. Before we close, does anybody need prayer? If you need prayer for your body, come on up. Who? Trinity. Come up, stand in for her. If you need prayer tonight, come up. We're going to pray before we close.